You may be seated. Our text for this evening is the epistle reading from Hebrews chapter 7. I read for you again these verses, beginning at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. Then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Continuing in verse 15, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. This is our text. Dear Christian friends, where do your gifts come from? Some families this time of year think it's fun for gifts to come from a stranger dressed in strange clothing. Not for them not to be given simply out of love, but to be given only to those who have deserved them. But other families like the gifts to come from parents or other relatives to whom you can give a personal thank you. But where do those gifts come from? Some may be homemade, crafts or baked goods, but even that pie that looks homemade may actually come from the store. But where do those gifts come from? Maybe they come from a small local shop or a big box store at the mall. Or maybe they're ordered online and delivered right to your door. But where do those gifts come from? For some people, it's important to check the label and see is it made in America or does it come from China or somewhere like that. So, where gifts come from can be complicated. Add to this the understanding that actually every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from God Himself. The discussion of Melchizedek in our text is also complicated. But the point is to point to Jesus as the one who is the source of all of God's greatest gifts. As we look at this text, we see that a human priest represents God who gives. And our eternal priest brings us God's best gifts. Jesus' sacrifice is what gives us eternal blessings. Let's think first about how a human priest represents God who gives. We read, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. And in verse 5, and those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a command in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. And in verse 8, in the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So one question to be answered is, so what is a priest? Well, a priest is simply a mediator who represents God. When Israel left slavery in Egypt and came to Mount Sinai, God impressed on them that he was a holy, powerful God who had rescued them and took care of them, but who had nothing to do with impurity or evil. The people very rightly realized that sinful people like them did not dare to come into the presence of a holy God. And so, as they requested, God set apart Moses and Aaron and their whole family, that includes the entire tribe of the Levites, as a special, separate group to be the priests, who would represent God and speak for Him to the people, and who would represent the people to God and offer the sacrifices they brought and pray for them and lead the worship. Now, partly because this was their full-time job now, people were to give them a tenth of their income every year as a way of acknowledging that all of their gifts came from God Himself. But now our text points out that even before Mount Sinai, even before those Levites were assigned to do those jobs as priests, there were already priests before them who worshipped and represented God. One of them was this man named Melchizedek. He's sort of a man in the shadows that we don't know a whole lot about, except that like Abraham, he also knew, believed in, and worshipped the one true God. Abraham, we're told, met him on the way back from rescuing his nephew Lot, who had been living in Sodom, and got carried off by these five kings that ganged up on Sodom and took everything he had. Abraham recognized that when he took his 300-some men and defeated five kings, that that was the grace of God that allowed that to happen. So as a way to thank God, he gave a tenth of everything he got as spoils to this priest who represented God. In reply, Melchizedek speaks for God in blessing Abram. That is, he assured him of God's continued blessings. Now, the letter to the Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were being told that not depending on the Levitical priests at the temple in Jerusalem to sacrifice and pray for them, by doing that, they were being cut off from God's blessings. But one point this letter to the Hebrews makes is that these blessings don't come just from the Levite priests themselves, but they come from God Himself. And in fact, God has a priest even greater than the Levites. The first example of this that they're going to know about is Melchizedek, who was honored with tithes by Abraham, who is the ancestor of the Levites. And so, he says, in a sense, he was given tithes by the Levites themselves, who were already in Abraham's loins, so to speak. The fact that Abraham received a blessing from him then implies that he is greater than Abraham, because you know, he is the blesser of Abraham. In making the point that Melchizedek then is obviously greater than the Levite priest, the main point the letter to the Hebrews is getting to is there is one who is greater yet, and that's Jesus. Jesus is our eternal priest who brings us God's gifts. So verse 4, see how this great man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So now the text here is acknowledging that Jesus is not a descendant of the tribe of Levi, which would mean ordinarily he would be unqualified to be a priest, but it says it's like Melchizedek, he wasn't from that tribe either. And this didn't mean he was not qualified to be a priest, partly because he came even before Levi, as one without beginning or end who lives forever. The Levites, in contrast, each died. So they had to be replaced, one after another, because the sacrifices had to continue to be made, generation after generation. And because these priests were mortal and therefore sinful themselves, they had to make sacrifices for their own sins. The point it's making is that their work and their sacrifices was never done, because their sacrifices could never totally finish paying for sin. In fact, they weren't intended to. They were to remind the people of the results of their sin, which is death, and that they were debtors to God, And they were a way to express sorrow over sin and express gratitude for God's blessings. And it is like the sacrifices of all of these other priests before were simply, in a sense, paying interest on the debt of sin, temporarily taking care of things while the principle of the debt still remains. But they were an example, illustrating of how sin ultimately would be taken away entirely by the death of a substitute, like the rams and goats they offered, but that substitute is Jesus. Jesus is the greater priest who does something for us that none of the Levite priests were ever able to do, that is, give us complete and permanent forgiveness and so everlasting salvation, because his once and for all sacrifice has finally paid the debt for sin in full, so there's no more need for any sacrifices at all. Jesus' sacrifice is what gives us eternal blessings. So verse 2, talking about Melchizedek again, he is, first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. So, one of the few things we know about Melchizedek, it points out, is his name. Now, the Hebrew word for king is Melech, and righteousness is Zedek, so Melchizedek, translated, means King of Righteousness. And we're told that he is the king of a city named Salem, later on known as Jerusalem. And Salem is the Hebrew word for peace, so he is Prince of Peace. Now, we don't know anything about where he came from, his beginning. We don't know anything about what happened to him after this, his end. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, whoa, it looks like he's without beginning and without end. But Jesus, the one who is greater of him, we know he has no beginning at all, and he has no ending at all, because he is immortal God. And so he is a totally righteous king, and totally without sin. And he came to us in peace, and was crowned with thorns in Jerusalem, where he was enthroned on a cross, so that he could be the kind of king who reigns in our hearts and in our lives, giving us peace and true righteousness, because he is risen again, and he lives forever, enthroned in heaven, now as king of the entire universe, where he is as our priest, constantly praying and interceding for us as well. What he does for us, the letter to the Hebrews concludes, gives us a greater covenant, because it doesn't require the work of imperfect human beings. One problem, however, with the Levite priests and their tithes and their sacrifices was it was very easy to get the idea that it's something we have to do or we have to give God that is the reason that we are forgiven and saved. Even for people who know nothing about priests and sacrifices, it's easy to get this idea. It's just an assumption of humans that if it's going to be, it's up to me, that it has to depend on something we do. But the fact that Jesus is our ultimate priest means that everything depends on what he does in our place. Not only does he do all the sacrificing for us, but what he sacrifices is himself. What Jesus does is for us is not offering something back to God, a portion of what God has first given us, although he did have to be a human in order to be able to do it. But it is in itself one more gift from God. It's the greatest gift of all. The priest who is without beginning and without end gives us endless forgiveness and life without end. He continues to give us this gift. But when he himself, by his own words, gives us again in Holy Communion, the very body and blood that he sacrificed for us on the cross, and with it the forgiveness and the life that come from that sacrifice. And this is true, not because of anything we do or think, but because he himself says and does it all. So, Melchizedek pictures how Jesus does it all from beginning to end. how a human priest represents the God himself who gives. They are mediators between God, men and God, who is the true source. So our eternal priest brings us God's gifts. And in fact, Jesus is the greatest priest because he gives the greatest gift. It is by Jesus' own sacrifice that he gives us eternal blessings. We are blessed, not because of anything we ourselves do, but by Jesus sacrificing himself for us. May God grant that this is always true for each of us. Amen. Now, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.